podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Please look over the announcements of the bulletin. I want to call your attention. Next Saturday morning is men's prayer breakfast. We meet at 6:30 here at the church for prayer, and then after that we go out for breakfast. So we'd hope to and encourage you to join us in that. Also, next Saturday, 9:30, will be trustees meeting. So if you're a trustee, please take note of that. July 4th, we're having a special patriotic service, and we're doing a number of special things during the service. One is we're having a choir, but we need people to join the choir. Just for this week. So next Sunday night at 6:30 will be the first choir practice. The choir will be singing two songs during the service. So there's not a lot of songs to learn, but 6:30 next Sunday night, if you would like to be in the choir, just show up and you're automatically in the choir. So next Sunday night at 6:30, love to have you join us for that. Judith Triller is here this morning after having surgery on her wrist. And wants to thank everyone for your prayers and cards and thoughts. Please look over the prayer list if you would. Albert Kincaid has been moved from St. Elizabeth Hospital to Boardman Hospital. He's going to be there for a number of weeks, I think, with therapy. So keep Albert in your prayers. So far, his leg is doing well. They had to do a second surgery. He's in danger of losing that leg. He doesn't have one leg. He doesn't want to lose the other. So keep him in your prayers that things will come along here. Also, Janice Guy is home right now, but she'll be going to University Hospital Seidman to have a surgery on Tuesday. She has a mass in her abdomen that needs taken care of. They're not sure exactly what it is. They don't think it's cancer, but it's big. So keep her in your prayers, if you would, as she prepares for that. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. My scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 14. Before we get into that, I want to give you just a little background of what precedes this. Jesus has been going from village to village. He's been teaching and preaching and healing people, and great groups of people are coming out to hear him. So now it's time to expand, and Jesus sends his disciples, his 12 disciples, out to the villages. And they are preaching and teaching and casting out demons and healing people. And their travels and their activities made the headlines. And the news has reached Herod's palace. And that's where we begin here in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous power is at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. You know, the Bible is full of low lives in high places, but there are few families in history that could get any lower than the Herods. Herod refers to a family name, not just to one person. So we see a number of Herods in the New Testament. In fact, we have four generations of Herods mentioned. Herod the Great is the first one who is mentioned, and Herod the Great is the one who was there when Jesus was born. He is the one who said, hey, all the baby boys 2 years of age and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem, we're going to put them to death, because he was trying to put Jesus to death. Herod the Great was a madman. The book of Acts read about two more Herods, but the Herod mentioned most often in Scripture is Herod Antipas. He is mentioned 10 times. He is one of the sons of Herod the Great, and the reason he is mentioned the most often is when Herod died, the Romans divided his kingdom among three of his sons. Herod Philip, he gets the region, it's up there in the yellow on your map, he gets the region of Bithynia and Oreonitis, and then Archelaus gets Samaria, Judea, and Idumea. And then in the middle there with the green, you have Herod Antipas. He received the region of Galilee and Perea. And if you look at the map, the upper portion there, the upper green portion is Galilee, and the lower portion to the east of the Jordan River, that is Perea. Jesus carried out much of his ministry in Galilee and Perea. So he and his disciples came in contact with officials from Herod's palace. Now in Luke chapter 13, we read that Jesus says, Herod is a fox. So you get an idea of what Jesus thought of this man. He is definitely a low life in a high place. He and his wife Herodias are like the Ahab and Jezebel of Old Testament times. But just as God raised up Elijah to confront Ahab and Jezebel, he raises up a prophet named John the Baptist to confront Herodias and Herod. And John spoke frankly to them about their marriage. So let's talk a little bit about their marriage. Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, the first Herod, the madman Herod. Herod the Great had 14 children and he had 8 wives. Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, one of the sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great became jealous, nervous that Aristobulus might want to take his place, so he killed Aristobulus. And then he tells his granddaughter, Herodias, that she is going to marry her half-uncle, Herod Philip. She was 8 years old at that time when she was engaged to Herod Philip. When she was around 15, they actually got married, and they ended up having a daughter named Salome. Meanwhile, Herod Antipas marries a woman named Phyllis. She was the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea, which is just south of Herod's territory. Now, Herod's family had a reunion in Rome, and Herodias is there with her half-uncle husband, Philip. And Antipas goes to Rome to visit, and he meets Herodias. And Herodias and Antipas, they fall in love, fall head over heels for each other. And Herodias' marriage to Philip, remember, it wasn't out of love, it was arranged. She was only 8 years old when it was arranged, and she really didn't have any love in her heart for Philip. And the same thing is true with Phasaelus and Herod, Antipas. There was no love there. It was a political thing. He married her because her dad's kingdom was right next to his, and it was politically expedient to marry this woman. But Herodias and Herod Antipas, they just fell in love, and Herod divorces Phasaelus, and Herodias divorces Philip. Anyhow, Phyllis goes back to her hometown, her dad, Nabatea. He's not happy about what has happened to his daughter, not happy at all. And later on, he is going to attack Herod Antipas, and he's going to win the victory. And Herod just barely escapes with his life. Now, one of the reasons that Aretas is able to beat Herod is because some of the soldiers from Herod Philip's army decided to go down and join Aretas. They were upset that Herodias did what she did and Herod did what he did to Herod Philip. So they almost lost that battle. Anyhow, Herodias and Salome end up moving in with Herod Antipas. Now, the law of Moses said you could not marry your brother's wife unless your brother died and had no children. Then you can marry her to carry on his name. Now, Herod, why would Herod even care about the law of Moses? Well, Herod Antipas liked, and Herodias liked, whenever it was politically convenient, to consider themselves Jews. Now, they did have a little Jewish blood running through their veins. So whenever it was expedient, they would say, hey, you know, we're Jews. But they must have thought of themselves as Jews who were above the law, because the law of Moses said they could not do what they did, but they did it anyhow. But that wasn't new at that time, and it's not new today. There are a lot of people who hear what God has to say, they know what he has to say, but for some reason they just don't think it applies to them. But the difference back then was there was a prophet in the land. And when there's a prophet in the land, you're going to be challenged. You see, a prophet goes on record, and he keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again, because his message is not just about a set of ethics. His message is the word of God. And John the Baptist must speak out about this. So notice verse 18 again. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Notice John had been saying. He didn't just say it once. He said it over and over and over again. And there's a suggestion here that Herod heard him personally, but he continued to preach this, not only before Herod, but before others, and the news continued to get back to Herod, so he heard this frequently. What you're doing, he says, is wrong. Now that takes courage. That's courage like Elijah had when he stood before Ahab and Jezebel and said, it ain't gonna rain no more, no more. It ain't gonna rain no more. Now Herod has John arrested. He stopped him from preaching in public. He did that because he wanted to stop the preaching, but also because Herodias wanted John to be put to death. Herod did not want to kill him, so he put him in jail. But Herod liked John's preaching. He liked to slip down the dungeon and listen to what John had to say. Herod is like a lot of people. A lot of people like good preaching more than they do good living. People enjoy good preaching, and it's funny, it's especially when it's hard preaching and it's stepping on toes, it's preaching out against sin. People love to hear that extra strong sermon, you know, about sin. They love to have their toes stepped on. They go out and say, that was a great sermon. For the next 6 days, they live just as they please. People love good preaching more than they love good living. But it's something about a sermon about sin that kind of purifies a person. They feel good when they leave. Herod liked good preaching. Herodias, on the other hand, she did not like good preaching. She did not like good living. And she did not like John. Herodias married Herod because she liked him, but also because it was a wonderful political move for her. Herod Philip wasn't going anywhere. He was content to do what he was doing. He wasn't a shaker. He wasn't a mover. On the other hand, Herod Antipas was, and Herodias expected him to go places. So she married him because she loved him, but she also married him because of where he was going. And John was a threat to her marriage. John was a threat to her future. She knows her marriage certificate is the safest on the back of John's death certificate. It's not enough for her that John is in jail. She wants John dead, so she begins to plot a way to kill John. And a scheme we read begins in verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, hey, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me, right now, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed. Because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The men went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. It was Herod's birthday. He threw himself a birthday party. He brought all the leading people from Galilee, all the leading men to it. Herod loved to be praised. You can't help but to wonder, with all the noise going on at this riotous birthday party, if John heard any of that in the dungeon, and if he had any idea of what this was going to mean for him. This provided Herodias the moment she needed. This what happens is more than a coincidence. It's a planned event. Verse 21 says, finally the opportune time came. The American Standard translates it a little different. It says, it was a strategic day. Those phrases, of course, suggest premeditation on her part. She knew exactly how to manipulate her husband to get him to do what she wanted him to do. So she has this little teenage girl, Salome, go out and dance. Now, little teenage girls are not professional dancers normally, so you know that her mother has been training her to do this. So let me explain what's going on here. The custom for those parties was that Herod threw was like this. The men would get together, and they would eat, and they would drink, and they would drink, and they would drink until they really got drunk. And then when they were completely drunk, when they were out of control, when they were loaded, you see, stewed, three sheets to the wind, tanked, all their inhibitions are gone, that's when the dancing girls came out. Now, they weren't just dancers. They were professional prostitutes. They were hired to come in and convort and display themselves in lewd and vulgar ways before these drunken men. And when Herodias' own daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, came in and displayed herself in this lewd and vulgar way, the Bible says she pleased Herod. Oh, it's so disgusting. It's her stepfather. And what she did pleased him. Herodias knows her man. She knows his perversions, and she deviously plotted to manipulate him. And Herod did exactly what she knew he would do. And he says to Salome, ask me anything you want, up to half my kingdom. Now understand, that's a conventional phrase. When he says up to half my kingdom, he's not really offering to give her half his kingdom. What he's saying is, listen, ask me for something big. You know, I'm king. So this little teenage girl, she goes back to her mommy and she says, what should I do? And mom says, let me put the words in your mouth. Go back and say, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Now the emphasis is on right now. Why does it have to be right now? Because she fears if Herod gets sober, if he says, okay, we'll do that tomorrow, and he gets sober, he's not going to put John the Baptist to death. She's afraid if it's not done at that moment, then Herod doesn't have the pressure of the guest who heard him make this vow that he will change his mind. He liked to listen to John the Baptist. He did not want to kill John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a holy and a righteous man, and the Bible says he feared John the Baptist. So he did not want to kill him, and if he gets sober, things will change. So she puts the pressure on, bring the head of John the Baptist to me right now. And verse 26 says that he was greatly distressed. Now that word for distressed in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the exact same word that is used when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it talks about him being in agony because of his upcoming death. He is shaken. He's disturbed. Remember, he feared John. John was a righteous and a holy man, and he liked to sneak down and listen to John in the dungeon when he preached. But there's something Herod feared even greater than John, and that is he feared those who were there with him and what they might think if he doesn't carry out this vow. So he does what Salome asked him to do, and the executioner brings the head of John on a platter. And a good man dies, a great man of God dies because of a foolish rash made by a drunken man, foolish vow made by a drunken man. Herod did not feel compelled to obey God's word, but he felt compelled for some reason to keep his own vow. He silenced John once and for all. But here's the thing, he never silenced his own conscience. So when Jesus sends the disciples out to go preaching in village and village and village, and Herod hears about it, Herod thinks now that John the Baptist has raised from the dead. Now, interesting story, and I think there are at least three important lessons that we can learn from it. The first one is this: God calls us to speak against sin. He doesn't want us to acknowledge, hey, we live in a sinful world. There's a lot of sin out there. He doesn't want us to acknowledge sin. He wants us to speak up, and he wants us to say, hey, this is what God says about sin. King David and Bathsheba committed adultery. You're familiar with the story. And Bathsheba became pregnant. David was going to try to cover it up. He came up with a plan. He sent for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was on the battlefront, brought him home. Thought he's been gone for a long time. When he gets home, he's going to sleep with his wife. But Uriah is a really honorable man. He says, as long as my men are out there fighting this battle, I'm not going to sleep with my wife. And he sleeps on the floor. David sends him back to the battle. The plan did not work. Only one other thing to do. David has his general pull back the troops in the heat of the battle when Uriah is up there fighting, and Uriah is killed. Then David takes Bathsheba and then her son home to be with him. Everything David did was wrong, but he was king. Who was going to say anything to him? Well, just as John the prophet said something to Herod, and just as Elijah said something to Ahab, we have an old prophet named Nathan coming to speak to David. And Nathan tells David the story. He says, hey, you know, there's a guy who's rich and a guy who's poor. And the guy who's rich has all kind of land, and he has sheep and he has cattle, lots of them. And then there's this guy who's poor, and all he has this one lamb. And it's kind of like a pet for his family. And he feeds it from the table. He feeds it his food. And when the lamb sleeps, he sleeps in the man's arms. The man holds him. So this lamb is very special to this man, a pet. He only has one. And David says, well, this rich man had company. A lot of people came to visit him. He did not want to kill one of his own sheep, so he killed this poor man's lamb. And the Bible says when David heard this, he was absolutely furious. He burned with anger. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. And Nathan took his little bony finger and he pointed to David and he said, you are the man. David knew what he was talking about. And David said, I have sinned. You see, David, when confronted with wrongdoing, repented. Herod, when confronted with wrongdoing, did not. We are called to speak out against sin. Some people will respond positively, like David did, and repent. Others will respond negatively. They don't like us speaking against sin. But speaking against sin, that's part of what it means to be the salt and the light of this world. So I hope that we can reclaim some of the moral courage that Elijah had and Nathan had and Daniel had and John the Baptist had. And we'll speak out against sin. We must never let opinion polls decide what our message is going to be. We must stand up to low lives, even if they are in high places. Now, the second lesson we learn is conviction and conversion are two different things. You read the story and you feel sorry for John, but to some extent we ought to feel sorry for Herod too. Here was a man who had some moral sensitivity. He liked to listen to John preach. When I hear that, I think to myself, here's a man who's not too far from the kingdom of God, but he never made it into the kingdom of God. He was convicted, but he was never converted. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us to go out and preach, be distressed. Be distressed, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not enough just to feel uncomfortable because of sin. We need to repent. We need to change. If we're not Christians, we need to be baptized into Christ. It's not enough just to be convicted. We need to be converted. And then the lesson is, God views success differently than the world. Who in the world's eyes was successful, Herod or John? That was Herod. Herod lived in a palace. John lived in a desert. Herod was rich and he ate the best food. John was dirt poor and he ate locusts and wild honey. Herod dressed in the very best clothes. John dressed in camel's hair. Herod was powerful. John had a powerful message. But the world saw Herod as a success. But in God's eyes, it was John who was a success. Jesus said this of John, as recorded in Matthew 11:11. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You see, being great in God's eyes doesn't necessarily mean that the world will like you. In fact, if you are a success in God's eyes and you're invited to a party thrown by those who are in the world, hold on to your head, because they'll be after it. But the way of John is still better than the way of Herod. Now, if we choose to be like John, We may lose our lives. But if we choose to be like Herod, we will lose our souls. So the choice is ours. Let's make the right choice. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's a challenge to you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Don't just be convicted. Make the change. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into him. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning, if you walk forward, we'll take your confession, and we have the baptistry ready, everything we need to baptize you this morning. If you want to talk about it a little more and set a time to be baptized, let's do that. We can do that after the service, but don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.